right, this morning we want to complete what's been a series on new wineskins, and we're going to talk about tradition. And tradition is just beliefs or customs that are taught and passed down from one generation to another. They're neither good nor bad necessarily. I mean, some can be harmful, some can be beneficial. But in listening to the word this morning, I think this is important. I want to bring this out. I don't want us just to, we're going to look at some examples of traditions, and I don't want it just being, oh yeah, I want to get rid of that one or that one's bad. We need to examine our heart. And every word that we've been bringing about new wineskins is about the Holy Spirit bringing light inside and us willing to see the truth about ourselves and see what God is speaking. We need to see, it's not if this tradition's good or bad, but how does this tradition affect my relationship with God? It can be a good tradition, and if it's having a negative effect on your spiritual life, it needs to be challenged. So in talking about new wineskins, I think the first step is admitting to ourselves that we have old wineskin in our thinking. That may sound kind of simplistic and obvious, but I think the biggest problem we have as Christians is just being honest enough to say, Lord, I'm not as spiritual as I like to present myself. And in my thinking, when we talk about old wineskin, we're talking about mainly the way that we think, recognizing that our way of thinking cannot hold or maybe accept how God is moving and how he's revealing himself. So admitting that need opens us up to becoming new, and that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Being a new wineskin is a shift in our thinking. It's about openness. It's about flexibility. It's about humility. And immediately in our flesh and our old mind, the old wineskin will say, well, I am open. I am flexible. I am humble. We need the Lord to just shine the light in those areas and show us how we can be more open, more flexible, greater brokenness of spirit. This is how the new wineskin emerges in our life. Whenever God moves, our current system of thought or paradigm of thought is going to be challenged. If you look at the word, when Jesus moved in the earth, the Pharisees, of course, were steeped in the law. They knew the law. They practiced the law. Yet when he brought forth the new wine of God's love and God's spirit, that brought a challenge to the way of thinking. Of those that even knew the Bible best were challenged. Jesus would say, well, the law says this, but I tell you. Remember? He's bringing something new that they couldn't hold in that old wineskin of just, we've got the law, we know what it says. It would just burst apart. John chapter 8, you remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus? And they said, we caught this woman in adultery. The law says we should stone her. Now, in that paradigm of thought, they're looking at Jesus saying, either he's going to agree with us, what the law says, and we're going to stone her, or he's going to disagree, and we can trap him because he's not following the law of Moses. That old way of thinking. What happens with Jesus coming with the new wine? He exposes something completely different. He says, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. He exposed their judgmental, critical attitude. And it says they all went away, one by one, convicted. That's what new wine does. We have it in our thinking that this wineskin, I'm going to have my questions answered. I'm going to have my thoughts justified, vindicated. And when new wine comes, it doesn't justify our stance. It doesn't vindicate us. It doesn't solve all our arguments. It exposes, it brings light, and we have a challenge saying, if I'm going to move on with God, I've got to let go of these old patterns of thinking. It brings a whole new paradigm of thought into being. And the question is, are we willing for that new paradigm of thought to become our experience? You see this with the Pharisees. Just read through. It seems like Jesus went out of his way to challenge their traditions. We're talking about traditions today. You remember when he healed the blind man, he spit on the ground, on the mud, put mud on his eyes. I didn't realize that, there's a protocol for healing blind people in Jewish law. Seriously. First of all, you don't do it on the Sabbath. And if you're going to do it, there's an ordinance forbids you from putting mud on someone's eyes. So that's, yeah, I'm not making this up. So the whole thing is, why would Jesus pick that one thing to do? New wine was coming, and it had to challenge the old wineskins, the traditions they were steeped in. He wasn't just trying to be mean. He was trying to break something down so that new wineskins could be created. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Now, we're looking at traditions this morning. We all have them. And this word is of no value. Maybe you'll learn a few interesting new things, but really it's of no value unless you're willing to take the time and say, okay, what are my traditions? Am I willing to become a new wineskin and have whatever if those traditions are standing in the way of what you want to do, God, am I willing to let go of them and change? Matthew 15, some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? We get offended when our traditions and our thoughts aren't met. People aren't doing what they need to be doing, you know, the Bible according to us, you know, how we think. Right? But the real question is, how do our traditions transgress or nullify the Word of God? Now, the Pharisees could have said, what are you talking about? All our traditions are from the Bible. But what was Jesus talking about? He was saying, what the Father is speaking now through me, the truth that he's releasing, the new wine, your traditions stand against that. When the Bible talks about ears to hear, it's not talking about having heard what God said yesterday. It's ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking now in the earth. You can be an old wineskin and have the Bible memorized and know about everything God spoke in the past. But what the new wineskin and your traditions will do is they will block you from hearing what the Spirit of God is speaking right now to your life and in the earth. And that's what he was telling them. And down in verse 6 he says, at the end he says, thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. They were standing against what the word of God was doing. Now, what is the word of God? God is his word. Jesus was a manifestation of the word of God. The Pharisees were standing against what God was doing so they could hold on to their traditions. God was healing people. That was the commission on Jesus. And they were saying, no, you can't do that. You're doing it on the Sabbath. You're breaking the law. So they stood against what God wanted to do, which was release his love and mercy to heal because of their tradition. We need to examine our heart because traditions can take the place of a relationship with God. They can take the place of a spiritual life, and it can be very subtle. People get caught up in what they believe and what the way they do things, their customs. And after time, it can get to a certain point where that's all they relate to. They have nothing living going on inside between their heart and the Lord. There's no life of the Spirit. It's just, I'm doing these things because God wants them. Tradition can take the place of a living relationship with the Lord. And that's a tragedy. Yes. So, to me, right now, I've been in this word for a few weeks. I just want whatever traditions I have, I just want them brought to light. You know, I don't want anything interfering. I don't want to stand against what God is speaking in the present because I'm holding on to a tradition from the past. All right. I'd like to actually go into some of the traditions that involve the church. Would you like to hear a few of these? Yes. I bet you, yeah. I'm just going to scratch the surface. If you want for more research, there's a book out called Pagan Christianity, and I can't remember the authors, but that will give you a lot more. I doubt you'll find many churches touting and having that book in their library. But When we look at traditions again, we want to see how do traditions affect our relationship with the Lord. And what we're going to find is a lot of what we say, you know, you hear ministers say this all the time. We do everything according to the Bible. I got news for you. Protestant tradition is anything but based on the Bible. A lot of the traditions we hold on to come from pagan customs. Now, the word pagan, immediately as you say that word, people are thinking, oh, something demonic. And it's just of this world. Pagan is not of God. God didn't do it. It's not of the Spirit. It's just what the world does. So it can be good. It can be bad. That's not the issue we're looking at this morning. What we're looking at is we can have good customs in our life, but if they're impacting our walk with God in a negative way, that needs to be challenged. So let's look at some of the traditions. And if we just react to them again and say, oh, I knew there was something off with that. Let's just get rid of that, get rid of this. You really don't gain what we need to gain here. It's like the tares in the wheat. There's a tear, rip it out. Well, that's fine, but if the wheat doesn't grow, what good is it? So we need to look and say, how do these traditions impact me? I need to grow where they're no longer crutches for me. All right, we'll look at a few. One is the church building. Good old church building. Is it good? Is it bad? Yeah. Right. It all depends, again, what's happening with people. It's a big focus of the church world. Buildings. And then we get more people. We got to have bigger buildings. It's a real drain of money, time, a lot of things. Where did it come from? What scripture says, thou shalt build buildings for me, and then I will inhabit them, right? Well, buildings really were, of course, they weren't a part of the early church life, but in the 327 AD with Constantine, and when, you know, Christianity became the acceptable religion, a lot changed. No longer were Christians persecuted. Up to that time, they were mainly meeting in homes. But now with the government backing and saying Christianity is the state religion, there was all kinds of money being poured in. And so the trade-off was Constantine would look and say, okay, what of our customs do we like here? We'll just adopt them into the church. That's how buildings came about. Basically, our church building is patterned after the Roman basilicas, which were modeled after the Greek temples. Okay? And if you've been to Europe and you go into these cathedrals, I mean, it's just so impressive. You look and you see these beautiful stained glass windows and on, it's just monuments of art. They were designed that well because the whole psychology behind the church building was people would come into this space and say, wow, this is different from everything out there. God is here. Now, we also have a history with that in the Old Testament, don't we? With the temples. God would tell them how to build the temple, then what would happen? His glory would fill the temple. Now, is this a bad tradition? Well, what is New Covenant life all about? 1 Corinthians, we are the temple of God. 1 Peter says, we are lively stones, a spiritual gathering place, a spiritual house, it says, a royal priesthood. Revelation 1, we're to be a kingdom of priests. The whole revelation of New Covenant is His Spirit indwells people. So I don't think it matters if you meet in a building or not, but if meeting in a building is affecting you from seeing where the Spirit of God is, then that tradition is having a negative impact. People talk about going to church. Again, that's that whole building thinking. I'm going to a place, and when I get there with this set of people, God happens. No. The church, ecclesia, are people, not buildings, not places. The early church grasped this completely. This is what Jesus taught. So if this is a special place, being in this building, and you walk out the door and say, now it's not so special, you're being robbed of your awareness of where the Lord is. Is the presence of God here? Well, we're here. He's in us, yes. How about, is the presence of God with you tomorrow? Well, tomorrow's a holiday, but when you go back to work? Is the presence of God in you when you go to the market? So that's the danger of the temple mentality of special places. We tend to make everything else less special, and we're not aware that God is everywhere we are. That's where His presence is. All right, ready for a couple more? How about the sermon? That's the sacred cow of the Protestant tradition, isn't it? You can have a service and miss a number of things, but you better have a sermon in there. Where did that come from? Well, in ancient Greece, there were people known as sophists, I believe is how you pronounce it. And they were, it's S-O-P-H-I-S-T-S. They were masters of oratory, rhetoric, speakers, philosophers. Continued in Roman culture. This is a cultural influence. They were the celebrities of the day. It was like the way we treat musicians now or sports heroes, movie stars. They were celebrities. Okay, this impacted the church, where we get this whole sermon form. And, you know, you go back to what Jesus said. Well, Jesus preached sermons, did he? Jesus simply, when he had something to say, gathered people and said it. He didn't sit there and go, okay, let's see. Let's get everybody. Everybody got a seat there. I've got some things to say here. I've got to package this. I better have a nice story to tell. I've got to have a few jokes in case people get bored. And toward the end of it, I'll have someone playing an instrument, you know, tug on their emotions a little bit. No, he just walked and talked. You know, it was natural flow. That's why the Sermon on the Mount, it can take a lifetime to unfold. It took 10 minutes. It takes 10 minutes to read. How about Paul? Now, didn't he preach in certain public places? Well, yeah, one time he preached all night. Someone fell and died, didn't he? So there were sermons going on, but it wasn't a part of everyday life. They lived as a spiritual community. It was an organic thing, speaking the word of God to one another. There were times when the apostles would come in and say, okay, we want to gather everybody, and they would have sermons. It's not the same thing that we have now, where it's just almost like there's an addiction to, I've got to hear words, I've got to hear sermons. You know, we've made a tradition. It's become a very strong tradition that's largely based on the culture of Greece and Rome at the time. Paul, you remember when he went to Athens and he preached to them, trying to convince those Greeks of the gospel? And there wasn't a whole lot of fruit from that. Is it Acts 17, 18, somewhere in there? Then he goes to Corinth and he says, I did not come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom. I just want to demonstrate the power of God. That's in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 to 5. So even with Paul, he realized, okay, maybe he could sermonize some, but then he realized, hey, the power is just in the Spirit coming through. Again, should we stop listening to sermons? Well, how do they affect us? Hearing one person speak, you say, well, that's special. That's good. But does it make you feel less special about the Word of God in your life? See, that's why we examine the tradition. The last thing, I don't know if we have time for this. Pastors, don't make me get into that. Please. No, I will. The Word will go a little bit longer this morning, but I think this is pretty interesting. Where do we get this one-man pastor from? Not the Bible. I wish I could say so, but it's not in the Bible. Nothing from Jesus' teaching. Nothing from what the early church practiced. In fact, when you read the scriptures about pastor, it's always plural, pastors. It refers to, talking about shepherds. You know, when the apostles would go into cities, you know, we have this system in the church now, we set people into ministry, and it's a big to-do, ordination, and aren't you special? That's not how it worked in the early church. Groups would meet together. The Spirit of God was happening in people. Again, it was organic. And in a home setting, certain ones would just grow, have a certain maturity that would develop. The apostles would come and say, okay, I recognize that. There's maturity there for leadership. There's an elder. They simply confirmed what was already happening in the Spirit. A whole different way. Where did the one-man pastor come from? Well, Ignatius of Antioch in the second century started it. It wasn't in the first century early church. In the third century, you have that. You have the hierarchy being established in the church through Constantine. That was being patterned after the Babylonian culture, Persian, Greek, and Roman. Had nothing to do with the Bible or the church. And we're stuck with this hierarchy today, aren't we? The term clergy, laity. That also came about in the 3rd century. Leaders began to be called clergy. They were professional ministers, and the rest, the laity, were the people listening. Okay, this would have never flown for even a foot in the early church. They would have looked and go, what are you talking about? Did they have leaders in the early church? Yes, but everybody was ministering because everyone knew they had the same spirit and anointing within them. Okay, clergy, laity, this thing of hierarchy, we just accept it because it's been around as tradition. It didn't come from the Bible. It came from other cultures. It's the way the Greeks and Romans did things. How does it affect us? Well, that's what you got to examine. That's the question you have to ask. Let's get rid of the pastor. I don't. Yeah, that's all right. You don't. Have you guys? Okay, I got to stop. All right. Well, okay, we get rid of the pastor. Let's get rid of the building. We'll go into a home. That doesn't necessarily mean there's been any growth. We can throw out a tradition, but we need to grow to a place of saying, wait a minute, if I'm looking at that person and making them special, and I'm diminishing who the Lord is in my life or my brother and sister, that's got to change. Let's change the dynamic. Let's become a new wineskin, and then I think some of these traditions are just going to drop away. We're not going to need them. All right. Quote, while Christianity converted the world converted Christianity and displayed the natural paganism of mankind. That's not my quote. That's from someone else. That's what happened 3rd century. Christianity did not destroy paganism. It adopted it. One last verse, Matthew chapter 23. Verses 23 to 28. Jesus is speaking, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint, dill, cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. I wish Jesus wouldn't sugarcoat it so much. Just kind of say it like it is, right? This is the result of being one with tradition or having tradition take over. We become hypocrites. We're so worried about appearance, the outside, making everything look right, we're unaware of the inside condition. He said, you do these things that the law teaches, but the greater things, truth, justice, mercy, faithfulness, you neglect. He didn't say, don't do what the law says. He says, yeah, you do that. That's fine. But it's the greater things that need to be practiced. In other words, when we're bound by tradition, everything distorts. Our value system is different from God's. What he values, justice, mercy, faithfulness, the inside of the cup being clean, when we're hooked on tradition or in bondage to tradition, we minimize that and we maximize the rules. And you got to behave a certain way. You've got to talk a certain way. So in allowing our wineskin to become new and having our traditions shaken, what we're going to get is God's value system. We're going to pay attention and emphasize what God emphasizes. Now, you see this in church all the time. I mean, you see people will get in arguments about doctrine and hate one another and resent one another and be bitter toward one another. How much scripture is devoted to oneness and love? How much scripture is devoted to proving your doctrine correct? But what tradition does is we emphasize, we major on a minor. And we forget about what's really important. Being a new wineskin, it doesn't mean we don't have traditions. It means traditions don't dominate us. We have God's value system, and we can still do good traditions, but they don't get in the way of our oneness with the Father and our walk with the Lord. Amen. Let's stand. I think we got it.